Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
Let's go to Genesis chapter 17 to start with today. We're actually in a series, this is like a three-part series, on the subject of doubt. We've talked about the doubt sower, how the devil's a doubt sower. Wednesday night, we talked about being double-minded. This morning, I'm going to conclude, and I hope you got something out of this, but I'm going to conclude this morning with how to defeat doubt, how to defeat it. And we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 17, and I want to read there, and then I'm going to read Romans, and we'll just see if we go anywhere else this morning. But we will start here in Genesis 17. Have you found it? All right, let's go to verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Her name shall be. And I will bless her and give you a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. So this is what God... You know, God's already told Abraham that he's going to be a father of a multitude. He's already told him these things. But now here in Genesis 17, he's come to him again. And he's telling him, you know, change Sarah's name. I'm going to bless her. And in verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I said he fell on his face and he laughed. The idea that Sarah was going to have a baby tickled him. He thought, you haven't seen Sarah in quite a while. Amen. I want to show you something. Now we're going to see something here. Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Does that sound like doubt to you? Yeah. See, does this sound like the same guy Romans talks about that says he was strong in faith? That he was fully persuaded? Not right here, he wasn't. Now, he became that way because the Bible's right, but he wasn't right here. Notice what he said, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. See, he already had a son. He had a son by Hagar. You know, they were in unbelief then. They were in doubt then. You know, God had made the promise and nothing had happened. And finally, Sarah said, well, it may be, this may be what the way God's going to work this out, that you go into my handmaiden and have children by her and they'll be mine. That doesn't sound like a bright idea. Now, you have to understand some things. Listen now. A lot of things that people did in the Old Testament, they did it before there was any law. But yet, even this, there should have been something inside of them saying, this ain't right. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans before the law that that men had the law and they had the law in their hearts. Romans chapter 2. In other words, they might not have known every jot and tittle of the law, but they had a knowing of right and wrong. Any way you slice it, this was wrong. And so this is where Ishmael came from, see. He wasn't the promised son. He was there. He was the work of the flesh. And God said, verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son indeed. Indeed. Now, that's the way the King James says it. Now, that word indeed is it's in the negative in the Hebrew. In other words, it's a strong negative word. Now, what I mean by that is God saying no. Now, some translations translate it that way, which that's a good way to translate it, because that's what that word means. It's a strong, you know, indeed. You know, indeed's a strong word. And this is indeed in a negative sense. In other words, God was basically shouting at Abraham and saying, no! Matter of fact, I don't know, maybe the New King James has no there. Explanation point? See, that's why it puts that emphasis on it, because it's a strong negative. No, it's not going to be Isaac. And and he went on to say, and thou shalt call his name, no, it's not going to be Ishmael, is what I meant to say. No, it's not going to be Ishmael. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. I just wanted you to see something here. You know, we hear, and we're going to read this in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham being strong in faith, you know, and how the Bible said he was fully persuaded. But he wasn't right here. So what did he do? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to talk about what Abraham did to defeat doubt, because obviously he's got a lot of doubt right here. And you can understand, you know. I mean, my goodness, you'd have to know God spoke to you, right? I mean, if you're 100, you know, you're 100 years old and your wife's 90, and you're, you know, you get a prophetic word, you know, you're going to have a baby, I'd pretty much say that's a not-for-profit prophet. I mean, we'd probably just dismiss that. But if God says, if a 15-year-old girl came in here and said, I'm pregnant, but I've never known a man, I wouldn't believe a word she said. But God. God can do that, can't he? With men, it's impossible. But not with God. So we have to give Abraham a little leeway here, just a little bit, and God did too. God gave him some grace here, you know. And God said, "No, it's not going to be Ishmael. No, that's not going. No, it's going to be Isaac." Now, so I want to go to Romans chapter 4. Go over there, Romans chapter 4, and let's just talk about this just a little bit this morning, and just a real simple message this morning. But I hope you get something out of this. Romans chapter 4. Let's go there. And I want to talk to you about what Abraham did, because the Bible lists some things here in Romans chapter 4 that he did, and we're going to talk about those this morning, that caused him to defeat doubt in his life. Anybody ever had any doubt before? Sure, probably every one of us have. But we don't have to live with doubt. Amen. Now, in Romans chapter 4, let's read this. This is Abraham, the same guy, everybody, we just read. Verse 17, Romans chapter 4, for as it is written, I have made thee, this is God speaking, a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, that's before him or before him whom he believed or who Abraham believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and he calls those things which be not as though they were. You ever heard that scripture before? All right. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was, the King James uses the word, was strong in faith. New King James says strengthened in faith. And literally, that's better, because that word there in the Greek actually means to be strengthened in something. Now, strong's not wrong, but the word strengthened lets us know that he just wasn't just automatically strong in faith. He grew in strength in faith. So he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So this right here is the same guy we just read about. Same guy. But something between Genesis 17 and when Sarah conceived and had Isaac, something changed. Something changed. He began to, and I believe it changed right after in Genesis 17, because God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I want you to circumcise everyone in your household. And I believe it changed then. I believe Abraham realized, you know, God is really serious about this. God is really going to do this, and he's going to do it. He's going to do it with Sarah, and so something changed in Abraham. Thank God, but he had to do some things. And I want to give you three things. Everybody say three things. All right, three things that Abraham did that caused him to defeat doubt in his life. Number one, he spoke the language of faith. God calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, in this specific passage right here, it's making reference to the fact that God said, the first part of verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, God said that to Abraham before he had a son through Sarah. All right? And that's the way God said he was going to do it, not through Isaac. So God calls those things that be not as though they were. And we didn't read the scripture, but if you read Genesis 17:5, the Bible says that God told Abraham, your name shall no longer be called Abram, but Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So Abraham changed his name to reflect what God said. In other words, Abraham started calling himself what God called him. That's very important. See, there is a language of faith. You go to a foreign country, and they don't even have the good grace to speak your language while you're there. You ever notice that? They'll just speak their language. And so, you know, one of the things when I go to a, you know, you'd think after as many mission trips as I've taken to Central America, you would think I would know some Spanish. You'd think. But I just never had any, you know, any desire to learn, you know, I mean, all fleeting desire, but not enough to actually do it, to learn, you know, another language. I'm fine. I'm still working on the one I know now. Sort of. So I'm still working on it. And but I do know some words. You know, I mean, I can pick up some things if they're, you know, if I'm having a conversation or hear somebody talking in Spanish, I can pick up some things, but I can't just converse with them. But it's always so nice when you're trying to get something done and you can't get anybody to understand you. And, you know, one of the things that I don't know why we do this, but I'm not the only one that does it. I've seen others do it. It's like, if they don't understand, you think if I say it slower and louder, they'll get it. And if they don't understand that the tone you're speaking now, they're not going to understand when you talk louder. And so you'll do that. You'll slow it down. Where is the, you know, whatever it is you're looking for. And so, you know, I know how to ask for a bathroom. I know what that word is now. You know, certain necessities you have to learn about. You know, you have to learn because when you need a bathroom, you need a bathroom. And we don't need to hunt for a translator. So, but anyway, my point is that they understand their language perfectly. Now, to you, it doesn't make any sense. I was walking by yesterday. I was taking a walk, and some workers were working, and they were Hispanic workers, and they were speaking in Spanish. And they're, you know, and they were just talking back and forth. I didn't get a thing they're saying. But see, they understood everything they said. See that language made total sense to them. There is a language of faith that's just totally different than the way a lot of Christians speak. But when you're a person of faith, it makes a lot of sense to you. To some people think we're nuts the way we talk. But to me, it makes perfect sense. I understand it. And God understands the language of faith. He understands it. And Jesus said that if mountains are going to move, you're going to have to speak the language of faith. He said you're going to have to believe that those things which you say shall come to pass. That must mean that Jesus is telling us we should be saying things that we don't see yet. If he said it that way, that the things that you say are going to come to pass, that means he's saying you should say things that you don't see yet. You should say things that you don't see yet. You don't just say what you see. You say what you want. Amen. And he said, when you do that in faith, of course, faith, you know, comes by God's word, right? You know, the faith comes by what? Everybody knows that, right? How many know that scripture? If you don't know that scripture now, then, you know, we got a special place for you. It's called Children's Church, and they'll teach you that scripture because they know it, all right? You ought to know that scripture right now. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we can't just say what we want to say and call it the language of faith. We have to say what God has already said in his word, and that's the language of faith when we say what he says. But if we don't speak the language of faith, heaven doesn't operate. Heaven doesn't move. You mean you can talk to me, like I said, I understand some Spanish, a little bit of Spanish, and can speak just a little bit of Spanish, not a whole lot, but I can speak a little bit, but not enough to get up and preach or converse with people. But there are certain languages, I don't know any of it. I don't know any of it. I mean, like German, there's like maybe two or three words I know in German. But, you know, Ingolf, Professor Ingolf will be with me, and we'll be traveling somewhere, driving together, and his phone will ring, and he's taking off in German. I mean, he could be calling me every kind of name in the book. Where are you at, honey? His wife, you know, his wife calling him. Where are you at? I'm with this idiot pastor over here. I don't know what he's saying. I don't have a clue. Amen. But see, faith has its own language. I remember one time when I was in Honduras, and I was getting ready. We were getting ready to leave the next morning, and so we all went out. All of us that were on this mission trip, we all went out on this out to eat at this nicer restaurant, you know. And they got us a room all by ourselves. We had our own special room, and so we're all in there eating. And I don't know, there were quite a few of us on this trip at this time. It wasn't just me or Phyllis. I don't think Phyllis was with me on this one, but there was probably maybe 10, 12 in the room, something like that. Could have been a little bit more than that, but. Every time and it was a really nice restaurant, nice steaks and all that, and every time we wanted something, we would tell the missionary's wife to tell the waiter we wanted this, and we would say, tell him I need this. Everybody's doing that to her. She's like the relay person, and so if you needed something, you tell her, tell the waiter that we need this, or tell him I want this, or, you know, she even ordered for us, tell him I want this steak, and I want, you know, this to go with it, and so forth. She did all of that. This went on. We stayed in there for over 2 hours in this room, and near the end of the night, one of the guys said, we were like, somebody said, tell him I need this. One of the guys said, he probably can speak English. The guy goes, I can. He let us do it all night. He probably thought, dumb Americans. He understood everything we were saying. When I hear people speak the language of faith, I understand everything they're saying. It makes sense to me because that is the language of God. Amen? Amen? And so Abraham began to change his language from, oh, let Ishmael live before you, or laughing. Can you imagine having the gall to laugh at God when he tells you something he's going to do? He laughed. He laughed. He thought, that is hilarious, God. That's the best joke I've heard this morning. Sarah's going to have a baby. Ha, ha, ha. He laughed. But you know what Isaac means? Anybody know what Isaac means? Laughter. God said, I got the last laugh. You'll call his name Isaac. So you have to learn there's a language of faith. Abraham grabbed hold of that language of faith. See, what happened with the spies that went in to check out the promised land? They came back and they spoke the language of doubt. We can't. Now, that might have been all right if God hadn't already said you could. Because basically, everything they said was close to the truth. They were outnumbered. They were fortified cities. They were grasshoppers in their sight. There were giants in it. All that is true. But when God says something different, then we need to speak his language, which is the language of faith. A minister years ago, when I hadn't been saved too long, I heard him say this. He said, I asked God, what do you do with all those prayers of unbelief? He said, what prayers of unbelief? He said, that's what the Lord said to him. What prayers of unbelief? Well, you know, a lot of people pray in unbelief. What do you do with all those prayers? He said, what prayers of unbelief? See, if that was true, the Lord talking to him, and I believe it was, what the Lord was making a point was this. They don't get up here. I don't hear them. I don't speak the language of unbelief. Heaven doesn't speak the language of unbelief. Angels don't speak the language of unbelief. They speak the language of faith. That's what they understand. That's what they know. That's what they recognize. That's what the spirit world responds to. It doesn't respond to, not God's angels. They don't respond to unbelief. They respond to faith. That's right. Amen? So, and I said this Wednesday night, and I'll say it again because I think it needs to be said again, is how can you tell when, you know, because Jesus said don't doubt in your heart. You know, we talked about Wednesday night. You might have doubts in your head, but not in your heart. Your head could be tilting a little bit till you get it lined up. And all, but how do you know when doubt's gone from your head to your heart? It's when it comes out of your mouth. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you with me now? Now, every one of us have those days where we go off the rails, the reservation maybe. I don't say every one of us. I'm not going to pin it on you. But sometimes we do have those days where, you know, or those moments. Let's just say moments, not days. Hopefully, they didn't last all day long. We have those moments where we say something we know we shouldn't say. But that's not really come out of our hearts. It's come out of our frustration. Because in our heart, we really believe God. Do you know how many times I've quit the ministry? Yeah, that many. You know how long it lasts? About 15 minutes at the max. Because that's not what's in my heart. I'm just got frustrated over something. I remember one time coming home, throwing my Bible on the bed, saying, I'm done. Not with God. You know, there's just better ways to make a living, I thought. You know, I'm done. It didn't take 5 minutes. I had to pick my Bible up and said, well, I guess I can't quit. All right. My wife's not in agreement. God's not in agreement. So, you know, what am I going to do? Amen. So you understand what I'm talking about. See, we're talking about what comes out of your heart, what's coming out of there. Amen? Now, number two, what's the second thing that he did? Well, the second thing he did was, if you notice verse 18, it says, who against hope, there wasn't any hope in the natural, he believed in hope. So how can you get hope when there's no hope? Well, here's where his hope came from, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. See, there wasn't any hope in the natural. When you're 90, when your wife's 90 and you're 100, there's no hope in the natural for you having a child or starting a family. But when God says, so shall thy seed be, when God's word speaks, see, you get hope from the word of God. He got a promise from God, didn't he? Now notice, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, yet neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But see, the body was the whole problem. The whole problem in this equation is Abraham's got an old body. Sarah's got an old body. Amen. You know, when you get old, how many know you get old? What's Kenny laughing about? Because he's an expert on this or what? I mean, I'm teasing you, Brother Kenny. How many know you get old, there's certain things don't work like they used to work. It's not that there's anything wrong with you. It's just the Bible tells us, New Testament, Paul said, the outward man perishes or is decaying. Why do you take a shower? To get the decay off of you. There's dead cells on you. You wash them off. You leave them on, they smell. You're exfoliating. You're shedding your skin like a snake in the shower. You're literally washing away the dead stuff. Isn't this exciting? You know, see, people get depressed, but see, the thing of it is this, you know, you're just that much closer to heaven, to Jesus, and getting rid of this body. I don't want stuck with this through eternity. If I did, I'm going to make, if I have to get stuck with this through eternity, there's some modifications I'd like to make. I'd like to, you know, trim it down a little bit and give it some hair. I pretty much have most of my teeth, so praise God for that. I'm only missing one. Amen. Well, help me understand what I'm talking about. See, that's not sickness. That's just the body decaying. So Abraham's, that's his problem. His problem is not something that he can go to the health food store and get fixed. I mean, if you go to the health food store and say, I'm 100, my wife's 90, do you have any kind of, you know, herbs or, you know, minerals that'll help us have a baby? No, but I do know a doctor you could go see. You know, he works on brains. Come on, you understand what I'm talking about. So, see, Abraham, for him to consider not his own body is a really big deal. So what did he do? Here, did I give you number two yet? Well, here's number two. Consider the promise, not the problem. You notice the problem has a way of trying to take over your mind, doesn't it? It has a way of trying to come in and saying, I'm in charge. I'm ruling. I'm going to take over. You have to counter that. How can you counter that? Well, how did Abraham counter not considering his own body? You can't just not consider your own body. You got to consider something else. You know, your brain, is always thinking something. You ever ask somebody, what are you thinking? Nothing. Yeah, you are. You may not want to tell. You may not remember. But you're always thinking something. And so you have to replace it. You have to consider something else. And what Abraham did is he didn't consider his own body. What did he consider? So shall thy seed be, what God said. Hallelujah. Amen. See, this is exactly, now listen, this is exactly why when Joshua got ready to go into the promised land, God told him, he said, you meditate my word day and night. Because you're going to have to consider something, son. And when you get over there, you are going to see those giants. You're going to see them again. You're going to see everything you saw the last time. See, Joshua, you know, the spies went in. The last time you went in, you saw all that. You came back with a, now Joshua didn't, but the 10 of the spies, you came back with a negative report. You're going to see the same thing. So you better be considering something or you're going to consider that. See, when Joshua and Caleb came back, it showed us what they'd been considering. They said, let's go at once. Let's go right now. We're well able to overcome it. Well, why? Because they weren't considering the problem, even though the problem was there. That's not what they focused on. That's not what they considered. The Bible tells us, consider him, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Well, how do you consider him? You consider him by considering the promise. He is the promise. Amen. Listen, there's some things in life that will never be fixed unless you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You understand? See, people, could you pray my problem away, Pastor? Well, prayer helps a lot. Prayer fixes a lot of things. But there are some things, the only fix to it is let the word dwell in you richly. And it flushes out all the problem trying to take you over to flush that out of you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know, you know, when you get psyched up about anything, if you hear the right words, amen. Sometimes it might not be for a good thing, but you can get psyched up about it. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? You know, I remember when I was young, my cousin psyched me up. There was this pasture. We came up to this pasture, and in this pasture, there were cows, but there was a really mean bull in there. I mean, he was ornery, nasty. You know, some bulls aren't, you know, I've ran into, you know, bulls before. They were nice. They'd let you pet them. They were good. But some bulls are just ornery, just mean, just nasty. This one was ornery, Dustin, nasty, mean. My cousin knew he was ornery, nasty, and mean. So he psyched me up. I'll bet you can't make it to the other side of the pasture before he gets you. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Climb that fence and see. Let me tell you something. Roger Bannister was not the first person to set a 4-minute mile. I was. I guarantee you. When I climbed over that fence and I got down on the other side, he stopped and looked at me. It was almost like he was the matador and I was the bull. You know what I'm saying? Like he was holding the red flag. And I took off running, and man, he chased me. I guarantee you, when I got to the other side of the fence, that front row being the fence, he was this close to me. I just barely got out. I was psyched. Amen. I was psyched. The only thing I was considering at the moment was the other side of the fence, the promised land. And I was thinking, I thought about that. I thought, I can't remember how I got back, but I know I didn't come back through that pasture. I had to walk all the way around somewhere because I knew once I got to the other side, I thought, that was dumb. That was dumb. Abraham had a major problem, but he didn't consider it. Isn't that something? How can you not consider a 100-year-old body? I mean, just think, if God had asked you to do something simple at 100 years old, that alone could be a major effort, depending on what it would be. Amen? But he couldn't consider. So, number two. You consider the promise, not the problem. Folks, that's up to you what you're going to consider. Nobody can pray that off of you. You have to choose what you're going to consider. And the only way to do it is to put the word in you. Do like the psalmist said, meditate the word. That's the blessed man, the one that meditates the word of God. Amen? Number three, and this is it. Did you get something today? Number 3, verse 20 says this, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Look at the third thing. The third thing is, you've got to learn to give glory to God. Now that means, now listen to me now. I'm not talking about giving glory to God when the promise manifests. I mean, anybody can do that. I mean, you know, anybody can shout when they go to the mailbox and there's money in there. Right? That's easy to do. Come on. You know, it's almost like, just shut up. You know, if you weren't shouting before, how many, you know, just shut up about it. God's talking, or the Bible's talking here about Abraham giving glory to God before he ever saw anything. He gave glory to God. How do we know that? Because it says he was fully persuaded. See, if he waited till after it came back, he wouldn't say he's fully persuaded. You don't have to be fully persuaded before it comes. I mean, after it comes to pass, you see it. But he was fully persuaded. What God said, he began to give glory to God. Now, I've talked about this before, but we need. Matter of fact, let's just go look at one last scripture. Are we good today? Colossians chapter 2, let me show you this, because this is so important that, you know, let me tell you this. You know when you should praise God? It sounded like you said all the time. That's true. But that was not what I was going to say. I knew you was going to say that because that's the right answer, amen? But here's what I want to say. You should praise God the most when you feel like at the least. Are you with me now? See, anybody can praise God when they feel good about it. Come on now. See, you know, that's when it's the hardest. Remember the Bible talked about a sacrifice of praise? Come on, you ever read that in the Bible, sacrifice of praise? Well, what does that mean? Well, listen to that. You know, sacrifices, you know, it's like the pig and the chicken going to the picnic. The pig asked the chicken, what are you taking? No, I'm going to take some eggs. The chicken said, why don't you bring some bacon? I mean, that's a little bit more of a sacrifice for the pig, right? So you understand, there's times you don't feel like praising God. I understand that, but you listen, I've been there. I know that. I understand. I understand. But that's the time that you need to do it the most, because that's the time what's more of an act of faith than any other time. Anybody can shout when the blessing's flowing. Anybody can shout when you just got healed. Anybody can shout when your needs just got met. Amen. Anybody can shout when all the kids finally moved out. He knows their parents ain't saying amen because some other kids are here. Don't you think your dad didn't shout when you left Dustin, man? I heard him all the way from home. Whoo, praise God, he's gone, he's gone, hallelujah. Now, of course, he cried when Brittany left, but, you know. How many know, anybody can shout, okay, I might get in trouble here. Anybody can shout when everything's going well. Abraham shouted when he was still 100 years old. See, I didn't understand as a kid, I didn't understand this. Both sets of grandparents. On my mom's side and my dad's side, they didn't even sleep in the same bedrooms. I hope you're not so dumb I have to explain this to you. See, they got so old that now all sleeping together did was keep one another awake. So you're going to snore, go sleep in there, and I'll sleep in here. Am I plain enough for you? All right. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. What do you think's been happening? They're not in the same tent. Now, now do you understand why when God said Sarah, he laughed? When Genesis 17, we just read it. He laughed at what God said. He thought that was funny. You a funny God. God said, you think I'm funny? Name him Isaac. I'm going to have the last laugh. Come on, are you with me now? See, look at this in Colossians as we close out. Colossians chapter 2. Go with me to verse 6. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught. Now notice this, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So he's talking about abounding in your faith with thanksgiving. In other words, we could say it like this, thanksgiving will cause your faith to abound. Now why would that be? Well, I've said this over and over again. You may get tired of hearing it, but it is something that we need to know or think about. You only thank people for something that you believe they've done. Is it right? If I was to walk up to you, just say you came to church this morning, you showed up, and the first thing I said, hey, I want to thank you. You think, well, what for? See, there has to be a reason why I'm thanking you. Amen. See, when we thank God, see, that's what Paul told the church at Philippi. He said, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Or thanksgiving is a statement of faith that you believe God's going to do something or is doing something. See, I say it this way. Thanksgiving is the track that the train of faith runs on. A train has to have a track. Thanksgiving's the track. It lays the track for the train of faith to run on to bring you your goods. See. So think about just for instance, Paul and Silas. Remember when they got locked in prison in Philippi? Backs beating, feet in stocks. They took them into the inner prison. They went by the cable TV, the weight room, and the swimming pool, and they're in the inner prison. They are in the tough spot of the prison. They consider these people as very dangerous people. Well, I don't know if you noticed this, but that same spirits back in the land today were the most considered most dangerous people in America are you. Maybe you need to wake up a little bit. But the Christians are considered dangerous. Why? Because we stand for righteousness. We stand in the way of their agenda. That's why. And it isn't us, it's God's Word. See, the thing of it is, you could throw every Bible away, you could burn every Bible today, but you know what? You can't burn the Word of God. It liveth and abideth forever. You can rewrite the Bibles, but you can't change the Word of God. You can make a translation that fits your doctrine, but it doesn't change the Word of God. In the end, you're still going to have to answer to the Word of God, not to some fake Bible you made, not to some fake law you made. God's still God. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I just like to know what he said. If I'm going to have to answer to it, I want to know what it is. Amen. Are you with me now? Now, so in Acts, Paul and Silas are in jail at midnight, and the Bible says they prayed and sang praises unto God. Well, they're thanking God, see. So what happened? The Bible says suddenly there was a great earthquake and the foundations of the prisons were shaken, all the doors were open, and everybody's bands were loosed. What's that let you know, man? That Thanksgiving brought something, didn't it? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen? Now, let me close by just giving you this. In Psalm 8:2, the Bible tells us, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you've ordained strength. If I say strength, that you might steal and stop the avenger and the enemy. All right, Jesus quoted that scripture. In Matthew, when he came in on I think it was on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, and he came into the temple, the Bible says that they were crying out, the children were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And it made the scribes and Pharisees angry. They said, don't you hear what your disciples are saying? Can't you hear what they're saying? No, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now, here's the interesting thing. Now, Jesus quoting Psalm 8:2, that's what he's doing. Psalm 8:2 says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have strength. Jesus quoted it as perfected praise. Now, it looks like, okay, Jesus, you know, you misquoted that, but how many know he's the Word? Right? No, here's the revelation behind that. See, the perfected, the strength coming out of the mouth of babes and sucklings in Psalm 8 is perfected praise. That's the strength. All Jesus did was give us the revelation of Psalm 8:2. And here's an interesting fact. When you look up some of the Hebrew words praise in some of the words praise in the Hebrew, one of the meanings of praise is to strengthen inwardly. Interesting. Jesus knew that. He knew perfected praise, or praise in its proper place, amen, would strengthen you inwardly. So when Abraham's given glory to God, what's happening? He's been strengthened on the inside. Doubt is leaving. Hallelujah. There's something about, see, God said of himself, he said, come before my presence with griping and complaining. Now, wait a minute. The Hebrew children did that, and they were poisoned. They got destroyed at the destroyers, right? See, one pastor said this. I like this. Said, the gripers get the vipers. All right. But Psalmist said, come before my presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God. It's he that made us and not we ourselves. See, if you made yourself, you might have some say-so, but God made you. Right? Paul said, has the thing that was made, can it reply or sass back to the thing that made it? No. No. So, God made us, he said, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. What's God saying? If you want to access my presence, you better come with singing and praise and thanksgiving. You can't get in here without it. Isn't that something? Abraham got a revelation of that. And he began to give God glory. Even when he would look over at Sarah, right? How many know he married Sarah? See, Sarah, he married Sarah as a young woman. He's seen her, you know, through the seasons of life. She's gotten older, right? So is Abraham. So they look at one another, and you know, they realize that they've aged. Just like a lady in that used to come to this church, she's like, her and her husband are great people, and they live in another area, but years ago they used to come here. But anyway, one time because we'd known them for years. As a matter of fact, when they got married, Phyllis and I did the ceremony, okay? So she comes up after church. This has been years ago. She comes up with a picture. I said, look at this. Look what I found. And it's a picture of them and Phyllis and I and years ago at their wedding when they did I did the ceremony. I mean, I was probably 27. And I looked up at her and I said, boy, you guys have aged. Now, Phyllis and I, you know, I mean, hey, it's like you just photocropped us in there, you know, or something, you know. No, we had all aged. So Abraham's seeing this, right? But what's he doing? He's giving glory to God. Now, I don't know. I'll close with this. I don't know what God did. I can't tell you. But I know he did something on Sarah. Because after she got old, King Abimelech wanted her in his harem. Did you hear that? He's king. He can pick anybody in the land. He didn't look out there and say, you see that old wrinkled 90-year-old woman over there? Get her for me. She pleases me well. No. He saw God had done a miracle on Sarah, and he did a miracle on Abraham. Why? Because of this. Abraham spoke the language of faith. Abraham didn't consider his problem. He considered God's promise. And Abraham said, I'm going to give glory to God, for I see a thing. Amen. Hallelujah. How do you defeat doubt? Those things right there. Just those three things will cause you to defeat doubt. God promised you something. It looks overwhelming. It looks too big. It's been a long time. It's not coming to pass. It doesn't look like it. It looks like, man, it's getting worse instead of better. Don't speak that. Speak God's language. Speak what he told you. Don't sit around and consider your problem. Consider the promise. Start giving glory to God and thank him for it. Watch and see what happens. Hallelujah. Did you get something today? Thank God for his word. Amen. Say it with me. I'm not going to consider the problem. I'm going to consider the promise. I'm going to speak the language of faith. I'm going to give glory to God. See, those three things will defeat any doubt in your life.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.